I am happy to see everyone, but I'm going to be probably sniffling a couple of times during this class. But I did drink a lot of coffee, so maybe that'll fix everything. I hear coffee can work miracles. So, I mean, you know, we'll see. Right? What? Oh, can always make more. you know, on the eighth day, I think, is whenever God made coffee. On the eighth day after he rested, he said, you know what? These humans, you know, they work, but they're not nearly as resilient as me. Let's make a bean that you can pour water over. And coffee was born.
You have a pick-me-up.
There you go. Good morning.
There's a lot to be said about people.
Yeah.
And they say Rome wasn't built in a day. But if they had coffee.
Yeah.
Oh, well, you know. Could have been, right? Maybe that was why Alexander the Great did such great things. Maybe they found it somewhere. Ooh.
You on Facebook?
Am I on Facebook? I'm on it. Do I get on it much? No.
Type in that one large cup of coffee, please.
Oh, gotcha. Yeah, I was like... I have a profile now. Do I actually get on it very often? That's a whole nother story.
I used to do that when I was on it.
Oh, good morning. Come on in. Come on in. Oh. Y'all look very warm and cozy.
I'm with you, sister.
Morning.
Oh.
FLA.
But, let's go ahead and let's say a prayer before we get into class this morning. Father, thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together, even in this cold, wet weather. And we're just so grateful that we are able to just commune with each other, commune with you, to worship you, hear from your word, and at the moment to discuss your word. God, we don't deserve the love you give to us, but we're so grateful for it, and we ask that you bless our efforts to demonstrate our love back as we strive to live and walk close to you, and as well as to bring others into a relationship with you. Bless our study this morning, and bless those who are, for whatever reason, struggling or sick or traveling and are unable to be here with us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, I think I told this to Jerry a while back. One of my favorite books is the book of Proverbs, and I like it because Proverbs, it's really, well, let me ask this. When you think of the word Proverbs, what comes to mind?
Wisdom.
Okay. Anything else come to mind? That's not a wrong answer. There's no wrong answer to that. Well, there might be a wrong answer. I don't know, but.
Understanding.
Okay. I think of Proverbs. Good morning. I thought you were raising your hand. You were waving at her. I was like, you don't have to raise your hand. Just speak out. whenever I think of Proverbs, I think of situational wisdom, right? Because have you noticed when you study Proverbs, at times it'll say, "Don't answer a fool." But then you read later, do answer, right? And I remember growing up thinking Proverbs is like, right, it's that very black and white narrow thinking that you have in childhood, right, where it's this is always the right answer. But I believe God saw fit to teach us that there's situational wisdom. One way to put it is read the room, right? Read the situation. What's going on here? And as I think of the book of Proverbs and just Proverbs in general, it comes up to those short, pithy sayings that can offer wisdom. And some of that's situational. Some of it is always true. What we're talking about today, as well as up in the pulpit later, it's those scenarios that's always true. But, you know, whenever I think about Proverbs, I think about modern proverbs. Do you guys have a favorite modern proverb? Modern meaning out beyond the biblical time, I guess. May not be modern.
Laughter is the best medicine.
Okay, laughter is the best medicine.
Don't put all your eggs in one basket.
Ooh, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Yep.
You reap what you sow.
Reap what you sow.
If it's too good to be true,
it probably is. Yes. What did you say, Jerry?
My argument against my brother was very convincing until he had a chance to speak.
There you go. Absolutely. I like that one. There's, you know, one of the ones that I like was, it was by, I always forget who it is, so I put in my notes, Carl Wilson Baker, and it's, "Today I've grown taller, for I have walked among the trees." And I love that one because it's, I think it really rings true of the book of Proverbs. It rings true of all of the biblical wisdom literature, right? What's the point of it? Are we walking among the trees? Right? Are we walking among, in my opinion, there was a, I forgot who it was, but I heard a preacher one time say, are we walking among the spiritual giants out there? Are we following in their steps? Or are we walking among the spiritual adolescents? Right? And I think as we look at whether it's Proverbs or anything in Scripture, we need to ask, okay, so not only how do I apply this, but who can I surround myself with to help me attain this, right? Another good proverb. You become the sum of your five closest friends. Have you guys heard that one? It's true, isn't it? Go ahead.
Which leads to this one. Choose your friends wisely.
Absolutely. Choosing friends wisely.
And then that term friends, yeah. Look what that means.
Yeah. I love the someone I tell my kids all the time. I don't say it like that to them, right? But I'm always like, well, who are you hanging around with? I'm starting to see you act like something, and I know who that someone is that taught that to you. So do we need to limit your amount of time with them, right? And I want to be clear, when you're reading through the Bible in general, not just the wisdom literature, when you're reading through the Bible, we're to be in the world but not of the world. We can't be out of the world, right? We can't seclude ourselves to what I think it was Tom Rainer called holy huddles, or someone called holy huddles. We can't seclude ourselves only to those people that are Christian, right? But who are we allowing ourselves to be influenced by?
TV.
Yeah.
Social media.
Yeah. I mean, you looked at my notes. No, I'm joking.
But it's true. It's reality. And some people are so numb to it, they just think it's okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They don't feel no remorse. They don't see the evil in there. And like in being a soldier, when you're on the battlefield, the enemy would just love to distract one or two.
Yeah.
If you could just get your attention focused on something else, sports, whatever, hobbies, even family members. If the devil can get you off the Lord's battlefield, he's making it easier for you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so again, we have to be aware, very aware, that yes, these things of the world can degrade our purpose in serving God, and we'll be okay with it. So what do you mean I can't have hobbies? What do you mean? It's not me. Read the word.
Influence comes from who we surround ourselves with, comes from a lot. What is the music we're listening to? What is the shows we're watching? That made me think of have anyone watching The Chosen?
Mm-hmm.
Really great. Really, really great TV series. It's made, I'm pretty sure it's made by Angel Studios, which is like a crowdfunding source. So we decided to do it. There were three shows I wanted to watch that I found out Angel Studios created. And so we did a 1 month subscription to Angel Studios streaming. And by the way, I like historical stuff. So they have one on Bonhoeffer, if you know who Bonhoeffer is. They have one on Truth and Treason, which is about someone during World War II. And then Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a really great inspiration. But the But the other one I was watching the other day, which is similar to The Chosen, although, have you guys heard of a show called like Parks and Rec or The Office? It's like those, it's a dumb comedy with like interview style. I don't know if that makes sense. But they have one called The Promised Land, which is about the journey of Moses and the Israelites into, you know, across the wilderness. And one of the neat things about it is, as you're watching it, it kind of, obviously, it makes up the conversations that happen, right? It's true to the narrative, generally speaking, but it makes up a lot of the details we don't know. And it's trying to give you a sense of, these were real people, just like the Chosen does. The point is, these are real people struggling with real issues. But it's done from that comedy standpoint. But you know what's really amazing? And I'm going to say two things. One of them is off topic. The off topic thing is, I was watching this and I had a realization I never realized before. I've been thinking a lot about redemption and restoration, right? I think one of the greatest but understated things is the redemption. You know, we talk about Peter, right? Peter, do you love me? Peter, love me. Peter, love me, right? We talk about Paul. Aaron. The guy made a golden calf and then is later promoted to the high priest position. The things I've messed up on look pretty minor now. Right? What can God do with us? Anyway, that was off topic. But one of the things about surrounding yourself with who you watch, we've been watching quite a bit of stuff on it, and I told my wife, I said, you know, I might just keep this subscription because I can turn it on, let the kids do it, and I don't have to worry about what they're seeing. And that's getting less and less true for everything else. Way less true. For
even
everything.
Commercials.
Even the commercials.
Commercials.
Yeah.
And even my cartoons nowadays for kids.
Unbelievable. Yeah. And so with Proverbs, I think one of the things about wisdom literature is it teaches us intentionality. Not just with who we are around, but what we see, what we watch, how we think about things, you know, how we act. And I love the intentionality because I'm coming right to you. The problem with a lot of life is the lack of intentionality.
Well, me and my husband would tell our kids, are you making friends with other Christians? Because they are so devoid of the worldly things in schools nowadays. We thought it was imperative that they made friends with other Christians because they had the same standards.
Yeah.
That they had, that they were raised with.
Yeah.
And I think it's important that we surround us with people who are like-minded as far as our beliefs go, yeah, to strengthen us to deal with the people out in the world.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that comes into with Proverbs. What we'll see is one of the cautions you see throughout the whole book relates to who you're surrounding your people with, because again, we can't be out of the world, and we need to make friends with people in the world. We need to influence them, but how do we ensure they're not influencing us in a negative way, right? Versus us influencing them in a positive way. And I think that's where kids and teens struggle a lot. I mean, we do as adults too, but kids and teens, go ahead.
While we are in the world, yes, we're going to be certain. You just can't surround yourself with.
Yeah, the holy huddle.
Okay, because I have family members that did that with their children.
Yeah.
You don't know dilatoire. You don't know nothing. You in this make-believe world that your parents put in. As, you know, trying to be better than the other. You need to know the whole picture.
Absolutely.
You know. And like you said, how do you keep yourself from doing, you know, with the world? You got to let them know who you are.
Mm-hmm.
When you with them, you dealing with them, you have to let them know straight up, well, this is me.
But you're like shine.
This is me. So
you're entering into my world as well as I'm entering into yours. Yeah. We're going to try to balance this out, but I'm not going to do what you do.
I will say, because even from the counseling perspective, people who are only socialized with Christians, mm-hmm. it's amazing what I see mm-hmm. on my end in the counseling world. They behave sometimes in ways that you would never expect. Mm-hmm. But it's because of, and I'm not saying it's wrong. I mean, parents are, look, if you are a parent, were a parent, or might be a parent, what's the reality? We do what we know when we know it the best we can. Mm-hmm. And then we expect grace from God. And I don't know about you, but I just pray that I'm not screwing my kids up. Right. But at the end of the day, I can think of, like, my family and meaning my parents and grandparents, because both of them were around my whole life raising me. I remember the best thing they ever did. I was never taken out of the world. I mean, I went to public schools and I did all kinds of stuff out, and we were in a little podunk town, so there wasn't a whole bunch of stuff. I mean, but I remember it was always a conversation, right? It wasn't a just go do whatever you want. It was okay. We would see stuff on TV, and my dad would, you can pause it back then, right? But a commercial would come on, my dad would mute the TV and he'd say, okay, we didn't know this was in here, so let's talk about this. Mm-hmm. What does Jesus say, right? Mm-hmm. What do we do, right? All this other stuff. Or the people I'm around. I remember I would go hang out with friends who weren't Christians, and I can still quote the lectures I got prior to going. Not that I was bad, but they would say, okay, remember, what are the rules, right? Here's the rule. Does that make sense? Like, so, and that's what God does, doesn't he? God says, here's the rules. Here's, as you go out in Proverbs, through Proverbs, he gives us wisdom, right? And he says, as you're out and about in the world, here's wisdom to take with you. When you hear people, I used this earlier, when you hear people gossiping, I didn't use this earlier, sorry, in my brain I did, but when you hear people gossiping, what's biblical wisdom say? Go the other direction, mm-hmm. right? When you hear someone cursing or speaking down about their parents, what does biblical wisdom say? Go the other way, right? Whenever you're angry at a shepherd, what does biblical wisdom say? It says you go talk to that shepherd. You don't talk behind their back about it, right? Or when you, not angry, but when you think they've done something ungodly. And so, again, it gives us that idea of how do we interact with the world? And as Christians, we have to interact because that's how we bring others to Christ. Mm-hmm. But we have to be intentional. My big thing about Christian life is intentionality, intentionality. Are we intentionally doing these things? When you look at Proverbs, it's really a book about intentionality. In Proverbs 1, if you'll turn to Proverbs 1 with me. It kind of lays the foundation of intentionality. Sorry, I thought I was going to sneeze, and I'm not sneezing. So, I mean, that you guys get in that state where you're like, wait, am I going to sneeze or am I not going to sneeze? Proverbs 1, Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then my favorite verse in this section. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I love that idea. It's the beginning point. The beginning is fear of the Lord. God gives wisdom. Now, God gives wisdom through a lot of different avenues, doesn't he? I believe one of the reasons we get together on Sundays is not only to recharge, not only to worship, but to gain wisdom, to gain assistance and help and support and encouragement. before we're released back into the day-to-day, right? He gives wisdom through his word. That ought to be, hopefully, the first place we're looking for stuff. But we can even get that wrong, can't we? I mean, some people look at the word, and their wisdom is we're not allowed to have a kitchen in our building, right? Theology, by the way, one of my favorite quotes from a guy named Stanley Grenz, who is a theologian, says theology is best done in community. And his argument is because when one person does it alone, you get stuff like no kitchens, no orphanages, and stuff like that.
You know, the worst thing is similar to that when you hear people say the scriptures are there for your personal interpretation.
Yeah,
that's the worst thing I've ever heard.
Yeah, that gets dangerous.
It's very dangerous, and I always say there is no need for interpretation.
Yeah.
Take it for what it says.
Well, and it gets into the idea of where do we glean the wisdom, right? I mean, it's Scripture helps interpret Scripture. The community helps us to understand the parts of Scripture that are difficult, right? We've got, I'm a big fan of commentaries. I mean, because those are people who study it for a living. Now, do you take commentaries that they're as gospel? No. Absolutely not. I don't care if they say Church of Christ on them. Absolutely not. If you have a study Bible, the lower parts of that, that's commentary. That's not Scripture, right? Is it helpful? Absolutely. Is it the Word of God? Nope. Right? And so we get wisdom from all these sorts. I mean, even in Proverbs, who wrote Proverbs? It was not only Solomon, was it? There was Augur.
Lemuel,
thank you. That's who I was missing. And then some other unknown person. We don't know the name. Was it Lady Wisdom? Is that? No. I can't remember who it was. It's in my notes, but it's like 3 pages behind. So, but we can get wisdom. I mean, I think God can sometimes give us wisdom outside of his community of people. Remember Jethro giving Moses wisdom?
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. Kills a day.
I'm sorry?
Kills a day.
Say that one more time.
Kills a day.
Oh, yes. Sorry. I was like, wait, I think I heard it, but I wasn't sure. Yeah. A lot of wisdom can come. Now, you've got to be careful with it, right? Does it line up with what God says, or does it go against it? And I think with wisdom, whenever you look at Proverbs, and we're going to get into the fear of the Lord here in a moment, but when you look at Proverbs and the rest of wisdom, I know I've said this before, wisdom, it's not, is it unbiblical? We do a lot of unbiblical things, meaning like nowhere, going back to the example I used a moment ago, nowhere in the Bible does it say, thou shalt have a building and put a thing in it. That's unbiblical. The question is it against scriptural teaching, right? It's unbiblical that I wore a sport coat this morning, or that we have sound systems and stuff, but is it against scripture? This is why Proverbs and wisdom literature is needed today. There are a lot of things that are not only unbiblical, but against scripture that's being taught, right? And it's coming in through those we surround ourselves with, the media, and so many other things. Wisdom, it teaches us to begin with the fear of the Lord. It teaches us in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Psalm 111, 9 through 10, which is our scripture reading for this morning, so you're going to get it multiple times this morning. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Sound familiar? All who practice it have good understanding, and his praise endures forever. Fear the Lord. It's that idea of, it's not just the trembling fear. I think there is a healthy dose of that. What happens every time someone comes face to face with God in Scripture, do you know?
Fall on
the knees, fall on the face. Don't look at them. Right? This idea of God being Father is great, But we need to have a healthy dose of fear of our father, just like mom. I remember worst words I ever heard from my mom growing up, wait till your father gets home. I love my dad. I have, in my opinion, the best dad in the world. But when I heard those words, that put a healthy dose of fear in me. Yeah. I knew what was coming, you know. Because back, you know, it wasn't these, okay, we need to understand what we've done. It was, nope, you're gonna get a whooping. And he didn't even need a reason. Mom told him to do it, so he would do it, right? The fear of the Lord, it's a major theme throughout Proverbs. Not just this section, but it's a theme throughout wisdom literature and the whole scripture as well.
And that is another challenge for us to be aware of. We can try to develop our understanding of the Lord where it becomes too familiar.
Yeah.
Where we've lost respect for who he is. Because we think that he's our buddy.
Yeah.
That he's a chum. That I can do whatever I want, when I want, because he'll forgive me. He loves me.
Yeah.
That's a unhealthy look at who God is.
Yeah. It is.
Yeah, I was writing about it last night. And ain't many people got their mind on the Lord. I tell you that. They smile, but in here, they ain't. They ain't got their mind on him at all.
You know, I've often heard, and it's true, whenever you talk about fear of the Lord, it's that idea of awe and reverence. And that's true. We see that in 1 Kings. We see that in Leviticus. But we also see the idea of dread. Deuteronomy talks about dread in verse 129. Terrified in the book of John. We see that. So it incorporates all of that. Again, situational, right? But it's this idea, fearing of the Lord, it's the idea of, okay, especially in Proverbs, what does it equate to? Listening and doing. Listening to the wisdom of God above all, right? Do we understand that God's wisdom is the only wisdom that, however it comes, right? Is the only important wisdom that we have. One author says, concerning fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament used as a designation of true piety. It is a fear conjoined with love and hope. Therefore, it's not only a slavish dread, but rather reverence for God. God is called the father of Isaac, the God whom Isaac feared. Oh, sorry, he's called the fear of Isaac. Or the God whom Isaac feared. Fear of the Lord ultimately expresses not just awe and reverence, but submission to his will and wisdom with the understanding that God is God.
Amen.
I thought that was a great quote. Go ahead.
I was going to ask this question. Do we really... I love the Lord. Don't get me wrong. But I fear the wrath of God.
Yeah.
You know, the anger of God. So my thing when I think of the fear of the Lord is that's what I'm fearing.
Yeah.
But I adore God because he also loves way beyond what we consider to be love. Mm-hmm. But I don't, and that is my prayer always, I don't want to antagonize the wrath of God.
Absolutely.
You know, I don't want that to fall on me. So when I think of the fear of God, that's what I'm thinking of.
And I think, again, it goes into... I think that's the healthy... Because going back to, like, my dad, right? I fear the wrath of my dad. Mm-hmm. I love him.
Yeah.
I was buddy-buddy with him at times. But I knew if I overstepped...
Yeah.
I had wrath, right? You guys probably had the experience of I mouthed off to my dad and I could just see the look on his face and I just started backtracking as fast as I could in that because I knew, whew, oops, that was wrong, right? One of my kids did that yesterday. They said something, I gave them a look and I was like, wow, I've hit that status where I finally can just give the look.
Yay.
And they go, well, you know, I wasn't meaning, you know. I was like, uh-huh. Go ahead.
Oh, Josh, I was thinking, too, like when I, what Judy was saying, you have that healthy fear, awesomeness, and yeah. reverence. And in that, it really affects my prayer life
yeah.
because I have to stop and think, I'm talking directly to him. I don't have to go yeah. through a priest. I don't have to go through anybody else. I'm talking to him, my creator, my savior, my Lord, my God. And then I think about, you know, sometimes when Chuck will hesitate before he prays, he's getting his mind set to, wait a minute, who am I talking to? Okay.
Yeah.
As soon as I get it in there, and that's what I do in my before I do my prayer journal, I tell God how important it is that I have that relationship with him. And then something to think about, too, if we don't have that now, yeah. when our knees fall, when he comes back, whoop, we're going to get it real fast.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, we need to have that awesome, holy reverence, because the Lord is coming back one day.
Yeah.
Every knee will bow.
And, you know, when I think of this, y'all kind of answered my next question, so we're going to skip that. No, like everyone participating has answered it. Because it's like, what does that mean for us? What does that look like? What comes to my mind also is this idea of, you know, think about a child, right? When I was an infant, I didn't understand the fear that I should have of my dad, right? I had that love, right? That I forgot what you called it earlier, but you know, that buddy thing, right? But what do you learn once you learn what's right and wrong? You start getting that fear, a healthy fear, right? There, I want to very clearly say there is an unhealthy fear of God, too. Because we deal with that in counseling also, where people are like, oh my goodness, I messed up on this little minute thing, I'm going to hell. That is an unhealthy fear of God, right? Because that's why Jesus came, to get rid of that, right? But what happens is when you learn right from wrong growing up, that developmentally you start recognizing, I need to have a healthy dose that I'm going to get consequences here. And whenever we're talking to people in the community, I don't think the right way to talk to them is to throw them over under the bus with fear. I think you start the relationship with God. And as they learn the right and wrong and they learn who God is, and that God is not opposed to getting a switch out occasionally, so to speak, they develop that healthy respect and fear. And does that make sense? I'm just getting at, if we start with, this is why I'm not a fan of, and again, I know I'm over-exaggerating this, but you're a horrible person, you're going to hell, right? I don't like that approach, because then they're only following out of fear. And you only get so much from fear. You can't get everything you get from love.
Yes.
You need a healthy blend of the two. I couldn't remember who was.
I was just going to say, what was a big point with me and my dad was I had a fear of disappointing my dad.
Yeah.
In through actions or whatever. And I think that can be equated to God, too. I fear to disappoint my creator by how I act,
yeah,
or by what I do. And I think that also relates to this healthy fear.
Absolutely.
Fear of God.
Yeah. We get into verses 8 through 19. We're not going to read all of it, but it says in verse 8, hear my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Where's the verse? There it is. Verse 10. If sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, right? This is an intentional ambush. Basically, it says, let us lie in wait for it. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. What does he say throughout this whole section? Don't listen. Don't do it. Don't intend harm on others. Don't just go with the crowd on things. I think this says who we spend our time with matters, right? who we prayerfully, 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be deceived. Bad company, what it corrupts, good. Yeah, morals.
Well, and this is the opposite end of the spectrum with fear of God. There is no fear of God here.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's the key, too, right? Even with the bad company, but there is no fear of God. There's no sanctity of life in these individuals. They're intent on doing harm, intent on doing not what God has asked. And this is one of the things that I often think through. Our teens need to hear this. When they go to college, they absolutely need to hear this. But as adults, are we also identifying, again, who are we spending our time with, and are we intentionally ensuring we're not being corrupted by those we spend our time with? Again, we can't be away from the world because we have one purpose on earth. What's that one purpose? To bring others to Christ, right? To do the work of God. Isn't it amazing? God plopped Adam down, figured out who Eve, but from the moment he plopped Adam down, and by plopped I mean formed him, right? The moment he put Adam in the Garden of Eden, Adam was to do the work of God. Organize the animals. Name them, right? Do all these things. And then Eve comes along, and then what happens? They're to care for the garden, right? We are created. Yeah, it's okay if we have a good life, if we enjoy life, but we're created to do the work of God. The work of God today is to bring others back into the fold. But to do that, we've got to be out there, but we've got to be really careful that we're not allowing them to influence us more than we influence them. And that's where the hard part comes in.
I think that's where it comes in, that you have Christian friends so they can strengthen your backbone when you're out in the world. Absolutely. And I also find that if you're out in the world and you stick strong for the Lord, the people that don't want to follow God, they remove themselves all by themselves from you. Me and my husband had those things come to us many times. We don't do this or we don't follow this because we believe in God, and pretty soon you're no longer invited or you no longer see these people in your life.
Yeah. I like the... we're running low on time here. I want to jump down to Proverbs 1, verse 20. Excuse me. Here it says, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. And at the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? The fools hate knowledge. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refuse to listen. I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish. But look at verse 28. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. Therefore, in verse 31, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell securely and will be at ease without dread of disaster.
That's when you think about that. It was Almighty God, Almighty God, pleading with you and I to give wisdom and make good decisions.
Yeah.
So that we can be with him in eternity.
Yeah. Absolutely. God doesn't like condemning people. He doesn't like dealing out punishments. I mean, even in this call to wisdom here, as my Bible puts the heading on there, it's pleading. Don't be like these. Don't turn. What does it say? They're not condemned by God. They're condemned by their turn from knowledge or turn from God, right? But the truth is there's consequences not listening to wisdom. If someone tells you don't touch the stove and you touch the stove after it's been on for a while, there's going to be a consequence, right? Mm-hmm. I think we live in a society that doesn't want consequences.
Or responsibility.
Yeah. Yeah, we want to do whatever we want, when we want, how we want, with no responsibility or consequence to it. You know who lives like that, by the way? It's sociopaths. It really is.
And they want everyone else to support that lifestyle.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because if you don't like what I do, then you're a hater.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And again, I mean, the truth is there is no way. There is going to be consequences, right? We have rules. We have wisdom. We have things that we follow. We have morals that we follow. And there, this idea of a lot of the... But let me just get back on this. I think the problem is even as Christians, sometimes we can get caught up with kind of explaining away something. And we turn from wisdom in doing that because we seek wisdom of the world. I know a preacher who has changed their opinion on homosexuality. The reason they changed their opinion I've not been told, Josh, this is why I did it, but all the clues I can find is it was one way. They had a child who decided that was the lifestyle they wanted to live. They wrestled with it, and then they started seeking things that tickled their ears to say, oh, it is okay. At the whole time, ignoring where Scripture says this is not okay. I'm not saying it's the unforgivable sin, but there's a big difference in saying, I love you, I wish you would live the life God called you to. There's a big difference in that and saying, what you're doing is fine. Right? And I don't envy that person. I really don't. Because I understand his difficult, the situation he's in. Right? I get it. Just like I don't envy people who, they've got kids shacking up, as they used to say, with somebody when they're not married. Right? I don't envy that. It's a difficult scenario. But we can't proof text our way into saying this is okay. And ignore wisdom, because there's consequences. We can love them, we can try to nurture them back to the will of God, but we can't just give up and say, you know what, I'm going to take this verse out of context and make it okay in my world. What were you going to say?
Well, again, our mandate as Christians is to serve God wholeheartedly. And that's even during the tough times when it is uncomfortable to bring it to their attention. This is not acceptable. And because God said it's not acceptable, I say it's not acceptable. And nor do you going to get any kind of approval at all on my part for what you're doing. Because as soon as I do, I've made myself an accomplice to your sin.
Amen.
I will not do it.
It gets into those scenarios of where are we, and again, I want to cautiously say this, where are we encouraging sin in our life or the life of others, whether that's by proof texting or something else, versus where are we calling it what it is, which is sin? Because when we're encouraging it, supporting it in our life, you know what I mean? We're turning our back on wisdom. We're ignoring that wisdom. And there are situations out there that I don't know that there is a definitive, this is the only right way to handle it. But I do know what's wrong is to say it's not a sin. Right?
We have it in black and white, John.
Yeah.
Tell them to read it for themselves.
Yeah. There are scenarios where you have to make the judgment call of what you'll do with something. Does that make sense? Like, I mean, if someone is shacked up and then now they have a child, but they're going to get married, in my personal life, I would go to the wedding. But that's my call. Right? I'm not saying that doesn't mean I supported that they shacked up and had an out-of-wedlock child. Doesn't mean I supported they had. Just like you guys showing up to a Bible class doesn't mean you support the sins I've had in my life. Right? But I have to make that call. There are sticky situations. But we do what we know to do. And we hope for the grace of God. But what we don't do is we don't turn our back on wisdom and say, that's okay, when Scripture says it's not. It's okay to hang out with those people when Scripture says don't lie around and wait to shed innocent blood. Does that make sense? We listen to the Word of God. And I'm going to end with this because we're out of time. Hopefully what we do is we listen to God's word and wisdom, and we do everything we can to help others do the same. And hopefully they see it modeled in us, so that when we share the wisdom of God, they say, wow, that's working out for those people. Right? Thank y'all. There's so much more I could say about chapter one. Some of it we're going to say this morning in the sermon. But I love chapter. You guys ever gone through chapter 1 and chapter 2 and realized you could probably do like a whole quarter on chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Proverbs? Yeah. Did you do that? Yeah.